Welcome to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We are located in Winterville, right outside of Athens, Georgia, and are led by our senior pastor, Ed Walden. Our mission is to be a Book of Acts church in this modern world, to build a strong and unified church family, and to see lives saved and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. We hope that in listening today, you will be strengthened, encouraged, blessed, and restored.
Says, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep and said, surely, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Next verse is Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, and it simply says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. But in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. I'm going to speak to us this morning on a thought of just trust in the Lord. Jesus, Lord, I know the word that you've given to me for this church. Let me be a vessel to be used of you right now. Speak through me, Lord God. Anoint these lips of clay. Open the hearts and ears, Lord God, to be receiving of your word this morning. Have your will in your way, Lord. Let the Holy Ghost anointing move. In Jesus' name, I give you all the honor and all the praise. In Jesus' name, I exalt thee. I worship your holy name. I worship your holy name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. I know I've not been exactly long-winded in the past. I don't know how long I'll make it today, this morning, but yesterday morning, as I previously mentioned, you know, it's good to have confirmation. Yesterday morning, I opened up Facebook and saw your post, Brother Adam, about Noah and Noah's Ark. And, I mean, I was reading it, and I was like, man, Brother Adam's about to post my lesson for tomorrow morning. And, Brother Adam, I'll summarize what you posted, bro, is, you know, that Noah had to trust in the Lord. He took dimensions, he had to be obedient, and he built the ark of gopher wood, so long, so high, so wide, with one door on it. He put the animals in. God closed the door, well, and his family, God closed the door. But there's no navigation system on it. He just had to trust that when this whole ride was over, that him and his family would be saved. He had to trust in the Lord. And man, that I was like, huh. Man, you just spoke to what I've been feeling for the past 2 or 3 weeks. Yeah. Oh, me. And then Jake, obviously I'm going to go through the story of Jacob following after the Lord this morning. And Jake came up to me the other day, and he'd been exercising some, and he's like, bro, I feel like Jacob when the angel touched me. He said, I'm hurting. Oh, man. So, in our opening text, you know, we find in that part, Jacob is fleeing essentially for his life, all right? He has deceived his father, Isaac, into giving him the blessing of the firstborn. This blessing belonged to Esau, and he betrayed himself as Esau and got the blessing. And so he's running for his life because Esau is a little bit upset, a little bit frustrated. It's like, man, you cheated me out of my birthright. And now you've come in just a few hours before and stolen my first year, you know, firstborn blessing. So he's running for his life. And, you know, In this scripture leading up before this, last week, Pastor, you taught on when opportunity knocks, right? And a quote that Pastor made last week, I love it. And you said that the world can imitate the knock, but they can't imitate the voice. And so I was looking back at Esau and Isaac and Jacob kind of doing this whole thing, and in Genesis 27, 21 through 23, we read and says, and Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father and felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau, and he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother's Esau's hands, so he blessed him. Isaac knew the voice. Isaac knew the voice. What his ears were telling him was, this is my son, Jacob. But he didn't go with what he knew. He went with how he was feeling. He went with what was feeling. So many times we can get into this situation where we know what the Lord said. We know what the Lord has for us even. And sometimes maybe not, but at least we know the word of the Lord on what direction we should be going. But we're like, but this feels right. This feels good. I'm going to go down this path, even though what I know the voice says, my feelings are telling me it's cool, so I'm going to proceed. And in this case, Isaac going through his feelings, we know that ultimately this was of God. But in this case, if we're applying it to today's standards, is Isaac went with his feeling and gave the blessing to someone that it did not belong to by the law. So we need to be careful. As we go through, we need to make sure that, yes, I'm trusting in the Lord. I'm holding to his word. And even though that this may feel right, I need to check my feelings against the word of the Lord. And the next section here that I'm going into is, I know I'm not getting political. I'm not going to take sides because, oh, it's a mess. But right now, when we look in the world, the whole world, not just the United States. I know a lot of people are on edge because we have, you know, within, 2 weeks, the election will happen, and we'll see how crazy our country is. But at the same time, if we look around, I mean, we have hurricane season, but we just got hit with a devastating hurricane. We look out into the world and we see wars and rumors of wars. My brother's in the military, and you hear rumors of, oh, is this going to happen or not? Is it going to happen? It's when is it going to happen? When are we going to see another World War III? You know, things like this are knocking at the door, and it can push us in our feelings to be concerned, overwhelmed with anxiety and stress, and saying, oh, is my person going to win the election? Or, oh, is my brother going to end up going off to war? And, or, oh, how's this going to affect me financially? How's this going to affect my family? And you begin to worry. But I want to point us to the Daniel 2:21. It just says that he, God, changes the times and the seasons, and he removeth kings and setteth up kings, and he giveth wisdom to the wise and the knowledge to them that know understanding. Don't fret. Trust God. Whoever ends up in charge, no matter here in the United States or who all over the world, God is the one that sets up and tears down kingdoms and principalities. We have an assurance if we hold true to the word of God. If we say, this is truth. I know this is truth. The Lord's word is where it's at. We go on also to Matthew 24, 3 through 4, 14. This is Jesus. It says, and as he, Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Speaking of the end times. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus said unto them, take heed that no man deceive thee. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Man, I mean, are you reading that? It's today. We're living it. We're living it. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Jesus is coming back, and we need to be ready. Trust in the word of the Lord. But going through this, it says, many shall come. I was kind of shocked the other day. My family and I were shopping at Walmart, and this family approached us, and they said, hey, do you guys, you know, go to church? And yes, we do. We attend Apostolic Pentecostal Church, and we told them a little bit of us, and they said, oh, well, you need to hear about us. He said, we are an apostolic like you have not heard before. And they went on, and they said, but you should check us out, and they gave us a pamphlet. I went and dug into what this apostolic that I've never heard of is, and they claim that Jesus has been reborn and is living on the earth. If you read right here, it says, many shall be coming in my name, believe it not. But there are people on this planet today that are claiming to be God Almighty, reborn, walking the earth. We are in the end times. We are in the end times. It's time for us to know that we know that we know who Jesus is, that we know who we are, that we know what we believe in, that we know where we stand. We've got to hold to the Word of God because it's unshaking, it's unwavering, it's unchanging, it's a firm foundation. I'm telling you, this world is starting to shake up. And everything, the Bible says that everything is going to be shaken, but not the Word of God. The Word of God is truth, and it's a firm foundation. We need to make sure that we're clinging to it, that we're holding fast to it. Jesus, help us. Jesus. Oh, God. Oh, Jesus, help us, Lord. If I can bring us back to the story of Jacob, we see that after this experience in the wilderness in Bethel, where he changes the name, he goes on and he meets up with Laban and he settles down. And this is a classic story of the battle of the two deceivers, seeing who can outdo themselves, or outdo each other, I should say. We know that Laban, well, first of all, as Jacob is approaching, he runs into Rachel, he waters his camels, and Jacob's like, that's a good-looking girl right there. I wouldn't mind having her as my wife. And she wasn't as good as that one there, but she was good. She was good. And so we know the classic battle between Laban, and Laban says, oh, tell you what, my daughter's a good-looking girl. I got it. But if you will give me 7 years hard labor, I'll give her to you. And so Jacob's like, whew. And those 7 years fly by like they were a week. And he's like, all right, I'm getting my honey bunches. And he doesn't. And so he ends up getting Leah, and he wakes up the next morning and goes, whoa, wrong sister. And so he goes to Laban and goes on, and Laban says, well, work for me 7 more hard labor years, and you'll get the desire of your heart. Man, Laban is sitting back here thinking, ha, man, I got this dude. I've got 14 years of labor out of this man, and both of my daughters are married off, so I'm done, man. I just scored. But one thing that we don't always focus in on is Jacob's side of the deceiving during those 14 years. You see, he wasn't just sitting around. He was actually working, and Laban was setting him up over parts of his household. Man, I didn't put this in my notes, but I just thought of it. It's kind of, be careful if you're trying to deceive someone, but at the same time you're setting them in charge of your household, allowing them to control what's going on. Because see, what happened is during these years, Jacob was set up over the flock. And Jacob comes to Laban and he says, hey man, I know I'm working for a wife here. He said, but can I make another deal with you here? He said, if you give me the spotted sheep, that I can take the spotted sheep for my own, and the spotless sheep will be yours. Laban's like, dude, this is getting a better deal. This guy's a real bozo. He's going to end up marrying both my daughters. Worked 14 years for him. And he's going to take all the spotted sheep and leave me with a spotless flock, which is desirable, right? Because a spotless flock will give you pure white wool. But a spotted flock will give you not pure white wool, right? So he's like, this deal's getting better on its own, and Jacob's taking care of it for me. But Jacob, the little wheeler and dealer that he is, allows the spotted flock to kind of graze with the not spotted flock. And next thing you know, over 14-year span, you end up with a very massive flock of spotted sheep and not so big of a massive flock of not spotted sheep. So when he leaves, he's got a massive flock of spotted sheep. And obviously, Laban's a little bit upset with this and runs him down, and they have a little discourse. But I came to a thought, a realization here is this spotted flock is the flock of Israel. For all the generations to come, this is where the sheep for Israel comes from. It's a spotted flock. So when the high priest says, you need to bring me a spotless, unblemished lamb for a sacrifice offering for your sins, that's a trick. You've got a flock of spotted sheep, and a spotless lamb is already something precious to hold, because you've got a perfect wool, and you're going to sacrifice that spotless lamb to the Lord. So the spotted sheep, the blemished sheep, are the sinful sheep. But the only one that can roll back the sins of Israel is the spotless lamb. The Hebrew children knew how rare of a thing it was to come across a spotless lamb. And then they go back to Father Isaac, going up into the mountain with Jacob, and he's saying, come on, son, we're going to make a sacrifice unto God. And he says, well, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And Isaac says, oh, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, son. He's going to provide his own spotless sacrifice. Man, they're heading up the mountain. They get into the mountain with it. He sets up the altar, gets the wood, and then he says, all right, Jacob, this is where you come in, son. And he puts his son on the altar, and he's ready to slay him and sacrifice him. And there's a ram caught in the thicket. And he says, hey, the angel stops Isaac. He says, hey, there's the spotless lamb. We trust in the Lord. And generations down, we see Jesus come on board. There isn't a spotless lamb in the whole bunch. But this spotless lamb shows up. God provides his perfect sacrifice. He follows true to his word all the way through. You know, I saw a statistic the other day. It said that Jesus hitting all of the prophecies, being the spotless lamb that he was, but also hitting every prophecy would be like taking the state of Texas and filling it with quarters a foot high, and out of all those quarters, you paint one blue, and you just randomly walking into the state of Texas and bending over and picking up one quarter, and that quarter be the blue quarter. Impossible. Impossible, except for God. He is the spotless lamb. He is the sacrifice. And he was sacrificed for our sins and our iniquities. And we have an opportunity of salvation. As Jacob goes through, we've seen he's got his two wives. He's got 11 sons at this point. Benjamin's not born. And he's again on the move. He's moving from Lebanon, and he's heading homeward. He's homeward bound. And in Genesis, in our opening text we read, in Genesis 28:14, it says, "And thy seed shall be the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad the west to the east, and the north and the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Jacob has this promise in his pocket. He knows, hey, no matter what comes, no matter what happens, I've got a promise of God saying that my seed is going to be the one that prevails. So as he's on his way home, he gets rumor, he gets word. They say, hey, Esau is on his way here right now. He's on his way to us. And with him are 400 men. Now, you don't go out just with 400 men to have a party or to greet someone in a joyous occasion. You're out to make battle. And Jacob knew this. And he became fearful in his heart. And he said, oh, Esau's going to wipe my family, my generation out. But I'm going to try something out here. He said, you know, Leah, you and the kids, you split over into a group. Rachel, you two and the two maidservants, you guys go with the kids. So he divided his family and all that he had in half and split them, he said. Because maybe if peradventure that Esau wipes out one, the other will be able to flee. And then he gets down and he prays. And he says, Lord, you've given me this promise that my seed shall be as of the sands of the sea. Lord, I'm leaning on you and I'm holding you to your word. I'm trusting in your word that you're going to spare my family and that your promise to me is going to be fruitful. But Lord, let me find favor in your eyes in this moment, in this day. And after he's done praying, he goes out and Esau comes up and he arrays his family to go by Esau. And he goes from the midwives first, then Leah and Rachel last. And then he comes up and Esau, instead of smiting him or slaying him as previous, he embraces and weeps. They rejoin in reunion because God's word is holding true. Esau didn't even want to take the blessing that Jacob was going to give him. And Jacob had to press Esau, said, no, please, let me bless you. Because this is a good thing. So Esau and Jacob are once again on good terms. God's word is holding true for Jacob. Then we move forward with Genesis 32:22-31 is where Jacob is wrestling with the angel. And says, and he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou don't ask after my name? That thou dost ask after my name. And he blessed him there, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose up on him, and he halted upon his thigh. Here we see Jacob wrestling with the Lord. And due to him holding on, due to him refusing to let go, his name is changed. And he is left with a mark that everybody can see and say that people will inquire, Why do you have that limp? Because I wrestled with the Lord. I saw him face to face, and yet I live. Man, when we get in touch with the Lord, sometimes he'll put us through a trial to see, are you going to hold on till daybreak, or are you going to let me go? Sometimes it requires a hold on. It may be long. It may be tiring. It may even hurt, leave you with a limp. But in the end, I'll be saying, hey, what's that limp? Oh, this is where the Lord touched me. He blessed me. He changed my name. He turned my life around. He gave me salvation everlasting. He gave me a new life. He gave me blessing beyond what I can measure. He gave me a generation. Jacob said he gave me a generation that is so large. It's as if the dust of the earth, the sand of the sea, the stars of the sky, you cannot number the blessing that God has poured out on me. Oh, it's worth it to cling. It's worth it to hold on to the Lord. It's worth it to take that touch. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The Bible has many examples. I use Jacob today. But as we go through, I mean, we can go one after the other of people trusting in, leaning on the Lord. We already mentioned Noah and the ark. We've gone through Jacob, who later became Israel. Isaac bringing Jacob to the mountain without a sacrifice, believing, knowing, and trusting that God would supply a perfect lamb. Oh. And Joseph, Jacob's son, Israel's son, goes, and from the moment that his brothers sell him into slavery, all the way to the time that he sees his brothers again, he's trusting on the Lord, and every single step along that way, for him in that moment, the next step is uncertain. Am I going to be killed? Am I going to be executed for a crime that I didn't do? But he trusts the Lord. He holds on, and he's moved from slave to prisoner to second in command over all of Egypt. And he ultimately ends up being the vessel that the Lord preserves, not only the Hebrew children, but the world at that time through that famine. Oh, Jesus. And then Moses leading the children out of Egypt. And then David, in Psalms 119:22, he writes, Lord, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He's leaning on the word of the Lord to make sure that he's right. And we know that David falls flat on his face time and time again. But every single time he falls, he repents and the Lord restores. Jesus, his word is the word of the Lord. But yet even Jesus, he goes out into the wilderness for 40 days to fast. And during those 40 days, Satan comes and he tempts him relentlessly with one thing after the other. And every single time, Jesus' response points back to Scripture and says, this is why I'm not going to do or follow through with what you're saying. The final test, Satan says, if thou truly be the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones into bread? And Jesus responds with him in Matthew 4:4, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus closed the argument saying, man, if you haven't been listening, the truth, the word of the Lord is what's going to remain firm, steadfast, and it will shut down every temptation, every attack of the enemy. In closing, I'm going to wrap up here with a testimony that I heard. And it was impactful to me. I don't remember the minister's name. But there was a minister that I heard preach, and he gave this testimony in his sermon of himself. He was very ill. He was laid up in the hospital. He'd been faithful to the Lord his whole life. And he said that laying there in the hospital bed one night, he said he felt this evil, dark presence come into the hospital room. And he said the spirit came and was pressing and trying to suffocate him and trying to kill him. And he said he cried out to the Lord. He said, Jesus, save me. Help me, Lord. But he didn't hear an answer, and he couldn't feel the Lord. Instead, this evil presence came stronger and stronger. And he said he was having a hard time to breathe. He could feel his heart rate going up. He said he could feel that he was dying. And he cried out all the Lord, Jesus, help me, save me, Lord. And the spirit came harder and harder and harder until he felt like, this is it. This evil spirit is going to take me out. And all of a sudden, just like that, he said the spirit vanished out of the room. And he said it, and immediately he felt that warm, loving embrace. That peace, that calming that he knew so well. He felt it come in the room. But he was angry. He said, Lord, how dare you? I've been faithful all these years to you, and I've never given you a reason to allow something like that to happen to me. I couldn't feel you at all, and I was crying out for you. And that evil spirit was pressing in harder and harder on me. Why? And the Lord spoke to him, and he said, this is your problem, that you go with your feelings and not with what you know. You couldn't feel me. You couldn't see me. But I was in the room the entire time. Trust
and obey. Know that I'm here. Yes, it felt like you were about to be consumed. But that spirit couldn't do a single thing without my permission. I love you. You're precious to me. God spared him, but he taught him a lesson. Don't go with what you feel. We sing about it all the time. We say, even though I can't feel it, I know you're working. But to live it is another thing. So when we go through a trial, even though I can't feel it, even though I'm unsure of where you're at, I'm going to trust in you, Lord. I'm going to trust in your word. Even though Esau's coming in with 400 men, I'm going to hold on to your word. You said that my seed is going to be as the sands of the sea. I know that I'm not going to perish in this. I'm holding on to your word. He's promised everlasting life. He's given us salvation. So, just in a closing word, is trust. Trust in the Lord, and He will guide us. Let's go ahead and stand for a word of prayer. Jesus, I love you, Lord.
I believe we have started to see the beginning of signs, wonders, and miracles that God is going to be working in this church. But something that we need to remember too is that for there to be signs, wonders, and miracles, there's also got to be trouble for a miracle to happen. So when God starts working in the miracle, don't be surprised if trouble comes to you, because there has to be a trouble for him to fix. I believe this word is timely for us. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We pray that you have been encouraged and changed by what you heard today. To keep up with RAC, you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram. You can also visit our website at restorationapostolic.org. Be blessed in Jesus' name.